a book in your lap or next to someone who does, hopefully you are ready to go and you are going to be turning with me to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. And we'll be on page 33 and lesson number 8. All right, 1 Samuel 18, page 33, lesson number 8. Anyone have a Bible memory verse? Our memorizing ladies are gone today. So does anyone else have a Bible memory verse in their place? Bob.
Psalm 19, I don't know the verses. It's Psalm 19 from the start to where you
yeah.
The song starts. You know?
The law. No? Sorry.
No, not that part.
Oh, okay.
Psalm 1,
or verse 1. Verse 1, okay, gotcha. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Good job. Good. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Good. Very good. All right. So almost the whole chapter, if you add the song in there. Great. I owe you. I never have my chocolate up here like I'm supposed to. And so you like Butterfinger, right? All right. Well, I'll make sure I owe you a Butterfinger. Anybody else? Bible memory verse. All right, well, good job. Thanks for filling in for the ladies that aren't here today. Well, let's go to lesson number 8, 1 Samuel 18, and the behavior of a hero. What a great concept to look at today. The behavior of a hero. And there are some heroes in the Old Testament, and of course in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament we see them illustrated, people who behaved wisely. And we'll see that repeated in Psalm 1 Samuel 18, he behaved himself wisely. In the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, we find a hero, and we learn that fame is much more difficult to deal with than failure. And so we're going to see some things in this chapter. And we'll start in verse 1 just as a repeat and go all the way to verse number 16. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments and even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And that's what we talked about last week, the friend. And what a blessing Jonathan was as a friend to David just after killing Goliath and becoming hugely popular. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands. And David his 10,000s. That's going to be a problem. And so verse 8. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So we see here repeated three times. And a lot of times when the Bible is repeating something, it's obviously because it wants us to get the point. And so verse 5, he behaved himself wisely. Verse 14, behaved himself wisely. 15, behaved himself very wisely. Whenever we see the word wise attributed to someone's behavior, especially when we're reading from the Bible, it does not have to do primarily with his relationship with people. That would be more like clever. But rather with his relationship with God, behaving yourself wisely. And our beliefs affect our behavior. With your finger in 1 Samuel 18, let me read you a verse out of Proverbs. And I think it was David's son who was inspired by God to write this down. And now we have it. But Proverbs chapter 9, it's almost the same thing in Proverbs chapter 1. But Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do you behave yourself wisely? By fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of it. And so when we say behave yourself wisely, he was really clever. He was really good with people. He had anthropology down, the study of man, and he knew how to handle men. That's really not the key. It's knowing the Lord and knowing that God is watching. I got a camera on me right now. But imagine if you had a camera on you all the time. Imagine if everywhere, you know, years ago when Star Academy was open, we would go there. And I would always remind the boys and the girls, your behavior is such, but you have to remember this. You have a camera on you and you know it. You have people watching you, monitoring every move you make. And that's part of the reason why your behavior has improved. But once you get back home and the cameras aren't on you anymore, then how will you behave? You know how to behave yourself wisely is when you realize God's camera is on you all the time. He sees everything. He sees whether or not we steal a little bit here or there. You know, it's easy to steal from your employer. You can usually take something or fudge a timesheet or something like that here or there. But God sees everything. He sees our secret thoughts and how we are really thinking and our attitudes and actions. When no one else is around, he sees those things. That's why Jesus said even looking at a woman is adultery in your heart, because God sees it, even though but nobody else could detect that. God can see that. Or hating a man is like murder in your heart. God sees that. And so behaving yourself wisely starts, and wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and recognizing that God just sees everything. And we have to remind ourselves of that, and then we have to teach our children that. Our children need to realize that God sees everything, and mom and dad do not. I knew that. I knew that as a parent, I'm not smart enough and I'm not omnipresent. I'm not able to be there all the time and make sure my kids are always doing right. But God sees everything, and my children have to know that. And so even if they got away with it because mom or dad didn't see it, they have to know that God saw it. And they have to know that when God sees it, he's not going to let you get away with it if you're one of his children. Glenn Jaspers used to tell the story about his oldest son who... I'm not sure how the whole story went, but it was something about his oldest son was supposed to be in school, but his oldest son was kind of playing hooky and went down to the local grocery store or whatever to get a candy bar and snuck off, and it kind of was a habit for him. He'd just kind of sneak off and go get a candy bar. And he'd buy it. He wouldn't steal it, but he wasn't supposed to be there. And it just so happened that one day Glenn Jaspers, the dad, went down to the same store. And Glenn saw his son in the aisle, and his son saw him seeing him, you know, and he was just grabbing onto something on the shelf. At the same time, the store owner saw the young boy grabbing something and thought he was, because when he saw his dad, he just put it in his pocket, just, you know, because he didn't want his dad to see the candy bar. And so he was trying to hide half of his problem. But when he stuck it in his pocket, the store owner saw him do that. The store owner latched onto him and started accusing him of shoplifting. Glenn Jasper spun on his heel and walked out of the store and thought, this is perfect. God set this up better than I could have. And so he had to answer to the store owner and explain I wasn't shoplifting. Then after that, he had to talk to his dad about why he was at the store in the first place instead of being at school. Listen, we have to trust God to help us with our parenting. And we have to trust God to help us with the people in our life that he's always watching. He knows how to set up a trap and get people caught and learn their lesson. And here's the thing. Glenn was trying to say, I'm thankful that God was on my side and God was helping me so that my son would learn a lesson, not just from me that day, but from the Lord. And when it comes to everything, we need to start behaving that God's watching. And he is. He's watching everything we do. He sees not just what we say or what we wrote down, but he sees our heart and he knows our motive. That's the cool thing about the Bible. The Bible's not just a history book. The Bible's written with the understanding of what the motives were. You know, behind the scenes details of what David was thinking in his heart, what this person was thinking, what was really going on over here. Like, for instance, we see that Saul is angry and jealous at David. That's not just history. That's God's inside perspective of what's going on. Saul forgot that God could see everything. And Saul was angry with David and jealous and envious of David, but he forgot that God could see that anger and that jealousy. And so David behaved himself wisely, I think, not all the time. We know there are times when David did not behave himself wisely. But we see David behaving himself wisely in his young years because he was very much aware that God was watching him. And our beliefs affect our behavior. I was just reading a little booklet by David Barton that Bruce had given me on the separation of church and state. And in there, it was talking about how that there was such a clear change in public schools when they took the Bible out of the schools. There was such an immediate, drastic change in the percentages of unwed pregnancies and teenage pregnancy, you know, just drug abuse and everything else. It was such an amazing swing suddenly. And they, you know, it was all about how that 1947 separation of church and state, which led to, well, we can't have the Ten Commandments because that would might lead kids to actually read the Ten Commandments and they might be influenced by the Ten Commandments. So we can't have them on the walls. And the instant influence or lack of influence that the Bible had on our American society. And it's still there. And by the way, separation of church and state is not in any of the three documents out there on the wall. Declaration, Bill of Rights, or the Constitution. But it's completely been flip-flopped. And anyhow, the point is that our children today grow up with no fear of God. They have some kind of fear of the principal or the teacher or the cop who's parked. But that was another one. There was no uniformed policeman in the schools back then. There need to be. You had the Bible. You had the Ten Commandments. You had the reminders that somebody's watching. And since we've taken him out of the picture, now we got all these other government-paid people to watch instead. We got people who literally their job is to escort kids out to the bus because the kids are kind of a troublemaker. I mean, we just have all these escorts now. We didn't used to have that. But when you take the fear of the Lord out, then the behavior is not wisely. And so that's what's taken place here. And David behaved himself wisely because David had a personal walk with God, a personal relationship with God. And that is the key to parenting, is to realize that I cannot be the perfect parent, and I cannot always make sure that they're always doing right. And I've got to teach them who is the Father and who is always watching. And they might get away with it from me, but they won't get away with it from him if he is their Father. And the Bible tells us if they are saved, then he will treat them as a child and he will spank them and discipline them. So the last paragraph on page 33, the reason David behaved himself wisely is that David feared the Lord in his private life. When God connected wise living with David's behavior, he was saying that David feared God. That was the whole thing. And we do not behave wisely without putting God in the proper place in our life. And so there's where it's at. We've taken God out. Some of us have been going to this Constitution class, started this past week. And the whole thing is that we've taken God out. And John Adams said the whole Constitution, the whole design of America was built on the idea of a moral and religious people. And when they said religious, they meant the Word of God. And when you take that out, you really can't operate the Constitution like it's supposed to be. You really can't operate this system called America like it's supposed to be operated when you remove God out of the picture. One of the subtle lies of the Andy Griffith Show was everything worked out without the Bible, or leave it to Beaver. Everything worked out and everything was happy and everything was wonderful and there wasn't any Bible involved. That only works on TV. It doesn't work in real life. The Word of God is the underlying factor and foundation to everything. And so our children have to have the fear of the Lord. Yeah, I want my kids to fear me in the earlier years, but it's the fear of the Lord that they need. I've seen these videos. You might have seen them too, where there'll be a dad that he's upset with his daughter, and she's off doing this or that, not obeying his rules or whatever. And so he takes her brand new laptop or tablet or whatever, and he takes out his gun and shoots holes in it, wow, what a dad, good job, dad, way to take charge. Well, you're not really. First of all, you're demonstrating that you don't have a handle on your daughter if you're smashing up a laptop to make a point. And secondly, what happens after that? She's just going to be more mad, more upset, more embarrassed. You used her to make a video. But we need to recognize that we can't always manually manhandle our children. We can't manually manhandle the situation. We have to put it in God's hands. And we're going to see as we keep studying David's life, there were times now, especially now that Saul is angry with him and envious of him, there's times where David can only trust in one person to fix all this, and that's God. And that's the fear. In fact, there were times you're going to see where there are times where David could have killed Saul. He had the moment. He had him dead to rights, in the scope, crosshairs right on his forehead, and he said, "No, no, no, I fear God, and because I fear God, I'm not going to kill him. I'm going to let God handle him." What about you and I? If we had our number one enemy in our crosshairs, would we take it into our own hands or would we let God handle it? Think about that. But anyhow, David feared God and he behaved himself wisely. You know why that was so wise? First of all, it was the right thing to do. It was what God would have him to do. Secondly, he taught his men to be loyal to the king. In fact, later on, when somebody came and said, "Hey, I killed King Saul for you," you know what David did to that guy? He had him killed. Why? Because we don't want to reward king killers here. We don't want to reward assassins, because I might get assassined, And so there was a lot of wisdom to that I think was just a side effect of obeying God and doing the right thing. There's a lot of things we could apply that to. People might look at a Christian and say, "Wow, how did they know not to do that?" Well, the Christian didn't necessarily know not to do it. They just knew who to follow. I don't think I have to know everything. I already know I don't, but I know who to follow. And I keep talking about this story in the Bible because it applies to so many things. But when Moses was leading the people across the Sinai in the desert and through the wilderness and towards the Gulf of Aqaba and towards the Sinai, Moses was going the wrong way. According to Pharaoh and according to all the people who would tell you anything about geography back then, it's just a desert. There's no water that way until you get all the way to the Red Sea. There's nothing out there, and that's a dumb way to go. You should follow the coastline of Mediterranean up to the Canaan land. It's a shorter route. It's a much better way to go. So this dumb Moses and all these slaves don't even know where to go, and so Pharaoh's army starts to chase them. Well, what they don't know is that Moses isn't dumb. He's following a cloud. He's following a pillar of fire that God told him to follow. And so when they get to the dead end, the report is to Pharaoh, "Hey, the dummy is at a dead end. We got him surrounded. We'll take all our slaves back." And we know what happened. God split the Red Sea in half and they went through on dry ground. Now you get through on dry ground, you stand on the other side, and then God drowns all the Egyptians. And now all of the military historians are saying, "Wow, what an amazing leader. What an amazing strategy that guy had." No, he had no strategy other than follow the Lord. And it's the same thing with us. Well, how did you get your kids to turn out right? Or how did you get your how did your marriage stay together? Or how did you manage your finances? Or I'm a dummy, but I followed the right cloud. I'm a dummy, but I followed the right pillar. That's all you can say. That's all we should say. Who gets the glory for that? God gets the glory for that, not anybody else. And that's how we should behave ourselves. That's how we should operate our lives, is to say, well, my God wants me to discipline my kids. My flesh wants me to spoil them. My flesh wants me to look around and see how everybody else is doing it and be just like them. My God wants me to do it His way. My God wants me to do this and this. And it turns out that God's way is the right way. And it turns out you're smelling like a rose. And David was that kind of a person. He was obeying God, and things just seemed to work out for him. So page 34, his behavior among his fellow servants. The Bible says that David behaved wisely in the sight of Saul's servants. We read that. There are not many people who can exercise the kind of leadership that David exercised and receive the type of recognition that David did and still have the deep gratitude and appreciation for those who serve under him. It's just a huge thing. We read it on the other side of the book here, but a lot of times fame is harder to deal with than failure. Because you start to think that you're something, and everyone's praising you. I mean, you killed Goliath, and the women are singing, David has killed his 10,000s. I mean, it's hard to deal with that. And to remember, you're really just a squirt. You're not anything special. The moment we think we are better than others, we've lost God's honor. It does not make any difference what title you hold on your job. You and I are no better than those without titles. It shouldn't matter who you are or who you think you are. There's nothing wrong with taking the back seat of the car. There's nothing wrong with holding the door for somebody else. In fact, David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I think God purposely allowed David to start out as a servant in Saul's house, playing a harp. A servant in Saul's army. There's something special about people who start out on the ground floor. They seem to have an appreciation for others that work for them, who are quote unquote under them. And you know what happens when the children inherited the business and the children didn't have to earn it? A lot of times the children don't treat their servants, quote unquote, the way their dad did or their mom did. Solomon is an example of that. When he died off, his son Rehoboam did not treat his people the same way. And we see a lot of that happening even today, right? It does not make any difference what title you hold or on your job. You and I are no better than those without titles. The moment we think we are, we have lost God's honor on our lives. This is the kind of man that David was because he put God in the proper place in his life. And he dealt with his fellow workers with wisdom. There's something to be said about the guy who can serve. And even if he is the head honcho or the boss or the leader, he's still able to serve. I don't know that David ever cleaned toilets, but he was that kind of a person. He recognized where it came from, and he did not forget the people who were under him or who God was placing under him. That kind of humility, that humble service is sought after and desirable even today. And so his behavior among his fellow servants, again, what caused that? Am I trying to put on a show? Am I trying to impress my subjects with my faked humility, my actions of humility? Or am I just truly humble before God? And I know that God would have me to be this way. What did Jesus say? You want to be chief? Be the servant. What did Jesus do? He got up and washed all of the disciples' feet. We need to realize the behavior of a leader is to serve. And some people call it servant leadership. And our country has fallen away from that. We've allowed what we see on a screen to convince us that it's supposed to be a king and a kingdom, you know, and we're all just subjects. But it used to be that we called the politicians public servants. And the word minister means servant, you know. The word deacon means servant. And we like to climb the ladder of hierarchy, and we forget what we really are and we're just a servant. And so Jesus said, when we get to heaven, if we have served well, we're going to hear well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not anything else. Not celebrity. Not lawyer. You know, not rich guy. Just well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's all we're supposed to be, is God's servant. If God wants to raise our service responsibility, that's up to him. But we just need to recognize ourselves as a servant. And then secondly, his behavior and his fame. David killed the giant. The Bible says in verse 6, came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. And so he just kills the giant in chapter 17. They were thinking about one thing, the big giant, the big problem. David was famous, and he had to deal with success and fame. Many people have ruined their lives because they began to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Romans chapter 1. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 18, but read what it says in Romans chapter 1. This is actually written to the church, to the people in church, you and I. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And it goes on to talk about the different gifts that he has given people within the body of Christ, within the local church. And yet, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I like to use, and the Bible talks about this in Corinthians, about the foot and the hand and the eye and the ear. And how that we don't normally, I mean, honestly, I don't give a whole lot of attention to Mr. Dave's toe. I just don't, you know, and don't even want to see it, to be honest with you. But you know what? If his toe is not working right, everybody in here will notice it today. Right? And that's just because there are things in our body that don't seem to be as important, don't seem to be as recognizable, but they really are. And as much as we all in vanity want to have the perfect nose and the perfect eyes and the perfect hair, our toes probably are way better, more important for us than what our nose looks like. As long as the thing works, it doesn't matter if it looks great or not. And we don't recognize. And so we do that a lot. The announcer for the football games in Custer, whenever there's a touchdown, he always says, "Let's hear it for that offensive line." I don't even know those guys. Who offensive line? Where's that at? You know? And that's just how we think. We tend to stare at the stars and the things that are flashy. And David, somehow, in the middle of fame, was able to keep, at least at this time in his life, to keep under himself and to recognize what he really was. And not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I think the true leader is someone who is taking charge and who is confident in God, but behind the scenes, he's on his knees begging God for help because he doesn't know how to do it by himself. You know, I think the true parent that's right with God is one who, in front of their children, are being very resolved and very, you know, determined that, no, we're going to do it this way. But behind the scenes, they're begging God for help because they want to give in and they want to quit. I think that's just how it is. I think a great Sunday school teacher is someone who studies hard and prepares and takes charge of their classroom, but behind the scenes they're asking God for help and how to deal with the situation. And many people have ruined their lives because they began to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Success has caused many more casualties than failure. God may choose to give some people a measure of visibility, and that's what it is. They're just more visible. They're more popular. But as believers, we must remember that we are all just sinners saved by the grace of God. We should admire the behavior of this hero because he dealt with his fame wisely. Every part of our body of believers is important. And every part of our society is important. This nation is so unique because our law starts out saying, "We the people." Not he, the president. It's we, the people. We are the ones who are in charge. Grassroots is American. And it's just the humble lifestyle of individuals who never have their name in the spotlight, but who are the behind-the-scenes influencers and real patriots of our country. And we should admire the behavior of this hero because he dealt with his fame wisely. I love the story of Davy Crockett. And Davy Crockett, he'd gotten to be quite famous. You know, his ultimate fame was the Alamo. But before the Alamo, he was in Congress, and he was a leader, and he was a Tennessee representative, and he was rather well known. And he was campaigning and just knocking on doors and visiting his people and asking them for their support. And he was used to everybody patting him on the back and stopping and, you know, hey, it's Davy Crockett. And this one particular guy, farmer, said, no, I won't be voting for you this year. And he was shocked. He'd never been treated like that. So what do you mean? And he goes into telling how that Davy Crockett, along with all the other leaders down in Washington, D.C., had decided to take money out of the public treasury to help with a fire that had happened, and there was a widow of a former congressman that had a fire in their home, lost everything, and these guys decided to vote to give a chunk of that public treasury money to help her and to pay for her needs and her house that was burned down, whatever. I don't remember the whole details of that part of the story because that part's not that important. And the farmer said, you violated my trust. I'm not voting for you. And he said, well, you don't think that was a good thing? And the farmer said, well, I don't think that was a bad thing, as long as you guys did it out of your own pocket. But you guys took it out of my tax money, out of our pocket. You decided to take our money and give it to somebody you knew who thought it was worthy. You know, you do that out of your own pocket, that's fine. And it's quite a story. It's a true story. And Davy Crockett had a whole different way of thinking after that because of that farmer. Don't even know the name of the farmer. I think he has a name, but I don't know it. But it taught him something. You know, it's important that we aren't so famous and aren't so smart and arrogant that we can't listen and be corrected and set straight sometimes about some certain things that are going on that maybe we're blind to. We all have our blind spots. Isn't that true? We all have blind spots in our life that we don't see, and others can see them. There was a time when David committed a terrible sin, and the prophet Nathan came to him and said, you are the man. You're the one guilty. Thou art the man. And fortunately, David did not have that man killed. Instead, he listened to him. Don't let your fame or your success get to your head. Then thirdly, his behavior with the foolish king. He had to deal with a real fool. He had to live with a man who was a fool, and that was King Saul. In the same passage in chapter 18, we find that Saul started listening to the public. Something that a leader cannot do is take too seriously what the public is saying, whether it's compliments or not compliments. And Saul made the mistake of listening to what they were singing. The women came out and answered one another. They were singing and dancing. However, Saul gave place to the devil. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. He listened and he lingered and he started to watch. You know, a true leader shouldn't worry about how popular he is. A true leader is only interested in one person's approval, and that's God's. Today, most of our politicians stick their finger in the air and decide which way the political wind is blowing. And which whoever decides, you know, it becomes a majority vote. It becomes a democracy. Our nation was not a democracy. It was a republic. Your representative, you do what you believe is the right thing to do. We elect you because we believe you will find out what is the right thing to do. We don't have time to read every little nit and cranny of all the rules, but you do. And we trust you. And now it's just whatever the majority wants. I'm just here to represent them. That's why we have an electoral college. I'm here to represent what I believe is right to the best of my ability. And if I don't get reelected, oh, well. See, that's the big problem. Everybody wants to get reelected. And so Saul was listening and he was getting jealous. And he was letting what he heard bother him. And God, it says, an evil spirit, verse number 10, from the Lord, came upon Saul. He said, well, that sounds like God sent an evil spirit. Look, God's in charge of everything, so God allowed an evil spirit. See, remember back a few chapters, God already told him, your rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And you, so God allowed an evil spirit to come on Saul. Saul was asking for it. And he's getting angry and he's getting jealous. And when you give place to the devil, when you're angry or you're jealous or you're, you know, just you're not right with the Lord and you're starting to focus on other people and you're starting to think horizontally instead of vertically, you're thinking about what everybody's saying around you. And pretty soon you have a bad spirit. Saul took twice. He took this javelin. We read it and tried to pin David's body to the wall. Now, let's keep in mind that Saul was a trained soldier. Saul no doubt practiced throwing the javelin all the time. And yet somehow he couldn't pin David to the wall. He missed him. And I think God made sure that happened. And when Saul saw that God had made sure that David didn't die and that he couldn't hit him with the javelin, it scared him. It says in verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul wasn't right with God, and he could tell David was. When you're right with God and someone else isn't, they're scared because they know they're not right. And when Saul saw God deliver David, he shook with fear. He knew that the only way he could have missed was for God to have spared him. David could have grabbed the javelin and thrown it back at the king. And think about that. And I think a lot of people would have said David had a right to throw it back. Guy just shot at me, so to speak. And now I'm going to shoot back. This guy's trying to kill me. Besides, I've been anointed to be the next king. Now's my chance. I have every right and every excuse to do this. But he didn't. And I think that scared Saul. Because there's a confidence there that Saul didn't have. I mean, Saul didn't have confidence enough to face the giant. Now, Saul is realizing that this young man could have killed me. I mean, the javelin's stuck in the wall. He could grab it out of the wall and run it back at me, and he doesn't. He behaved himself wisely. All of us need to find our place before God and ask God to help us. Behaving ourselves wisely is not doing what we think the wisest guy would do. It's not doing what we think someone else would do or what we've even been taught to do. It's what we know we should do, and that is ask God for help. God, I've been treated this way. How do I handle this? What do you want me to do? And find our place before God and then ask him to help us behave ourselves wisely. I've been talking about parenting. There's just times where you have to ask God to help you to know what's the right thing to do. And a lot of times we don't do that and we make huge mistakes. We ask our friends or we just go based on our feelings. We need to take whatever we are dealing with and bring it to the Lord Jesus. And we need to ask him for help. I know that David was praying. I don't know exactly what all he prayed because we're not sure of all the details. I know some of the Psalms were written during this time. And yet, I know, just because I know who David was, that David was probably praying, Lord, he just tried to kill me, you know. And I'm sure David is praying and asking God for help. Now, we see some faltering. We see some stumbling that David's going to do along the way. But ultimately, he obeyed God and followed God's leading in his life. The box at the bottom here says so much heartache and trouble could be avoided if we would just behave as Christians. If we would behave as Christians. Can you live with the idea that maybe nobody will ever know the truth until after you're dead and gone? Can you live with the idea that maybe no one will ever understand it until we get to heaven and God straightens it all out? That's hard. You know, it's hard to live with the idea that we might have to just wait for God to straighten everybody else's wrong thinking about us and just trust God and trust the Lord to put it all in perspective. But we behave ourselves wisely and let God be God. And I do think if we'll do that, if we'll trust the Lord, he'll make sure that sooner or later we're blessed for it. But it might not be as soon as we want it to be. And we have to trust him and behave ourselves wisely. Well, let's pray and we'll close today. Lord, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the opportunity for us to study and to see the importance of behaving ourselves wisely. And realizing that behavior and wisdom is not doing what wise people do or what they said to do. as much as it is doing what you and your word teaches us to do, that we would simply have a fear of the Lord and a knowledge of the Holy, a recognition of how you would have us do it, how you would behave in this situation, and how you would have us to behave. Help us to be humble servants and not leaders in our own minds, but public servants, humble servants, servants that minister for you and you alone. Help us to teach us and show us how to be just servants for your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.